And, you know, it's funny, but they say traditionally that the Sunday after Easter is the least attended service in America. And you are proving them liars. And I just think that's wonderful. You know, last week, talking about the concept that disciples are not defeated, that's very stirring for me. And hopefully it was encouraging to you. We overcome. And I believe that this year is a year that tested whether or not we overcome and where our hope and our trust is placed. This morning, I want to talk about something that it was kind of staring me in the face, and I feel like I was living kind of the, I guess the illustration of some of this message today. I want to talk about how disciples should not be distracted. Squirrel! You know, I don't know about you, but I can easily get distracted. I can easily shift focus. You have noticed this even in a sermon. That's when I'm on my A game, you know. Can you imagine what it's like at home? And at different times, it's just, I am all over the map. I think before we had a euphemistic label like ADD or something like that, I was just hard to handle. That's all it was. And, you know, avoid sugar, you know, time out was a normal thing, you know. But this sense of distracted or being drawn away, it's something that is very real in my life. And I looked up the word distraction, and there's four different ways of defining it. And this is just the way Webster's definition is. It's just the act of distracting or separating, drawing apart from something else, separating. And I thought, okay, I can see that. It separates. You know, in my experience of watching people like me who get distracted, there was this one young man, we were at a youth event, we were all around the bonfire, and then I was like, hey, where's Henry? Is there any Henry in the room? No Henry's in the room? Okay, good, then it's not you, so you're good, okay. I was like, where's Henry? So here we are in the bonfire at this farmer's house, and Henry's gone. He had taken one of the sticks, lit it on fire, and he was out, this is not even joking or stretching, he was in the middle of a dry field. And he was doing this, with his like burning stick. He just like was drawn away, fire, field, and distracted totally. So that's one, separated. The next thing is like, it diverts attention, a diversion. And that's very true. I watched one of these like silly little videos that go viral, and it's like 10 best epic worship fails. And one was this wonderful, like, you know, kind of liturgical service. So they had their, you know, vestments on, and they were about to do communion. Oh, Father, we bless the... And then suddenly some guy helping in the background knocked down all of the candelabras. And it was like, ka-ching, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And they're bouncing all around, and he's in the background doing this. And then you just see the priest just do this. And then just continues right where he left off. And I was like, awesome! But totally a diversion. And I would have lost it in that service. So it had no way of coming back. And then the next thing is just the diversity of direction. There's another way. There's something else. And that part is the one that I probably relate to the most. If someone says, hey, this is what we're going to do, my brain immediately goes to plan A, B, C, D. There's 10 other ways I could do this. Ooh, and I am totally distracted, pulled away to another way of even doing the same thing I'm supposed to do. It's amazing, but that's one of the ways of being distracted. But the last one, and this is one that I don't always recognize, but a distraction is a state where attention has brought about confusion and perplexity. And maybe that's most experienced in the testing environment. Mind is caring about too many other things. And so then, have you ever read and felt this complexity because of distraction on those word problems in math? you know, Susie has this, apples, and there. I always bomb on those. Why? I'm thinking, what kind of outfit is Susie wearing? Has nothing to do with it. And suddenly now there's anything, or the train is going there. I'm like, is it a diesel or is it electric? Is it a monorail? It's like suddenly I am totally distracted and I fail on those all the time. They're horrible. All of those represent various forms of distraction, for me at least, and maybe you can identify. We were watching a documentary on Tiger Woods because he's been in the news, and so maybe he was in the top of my mind, you know, he was in an accident recently. And I'm enthralled at times at these high-performing athletes and what they do. And Tiger Woods had a dad who was in military and all this kind of stuff and access to naval officers and different things. And so he had a naval psychologist trained and helped Tiger to develop self-hypnosis, where he visualizes every stroke. And many high-tier Olympians do this kind of a thing where he slows down everything and gets in the zone. And it's like as he's picturing the very strokes that he's going to do with for this or that, and then he's ready and then he goes. And man, it's amazing what Tiger Woods has done in his lifetime as a golfer. 82 official PGA Tour events that he's won, 15 majors. That's just a few less than Jack Nicklaus. You know, I think he had 18. Some of you might actually know that or something like that. And basically, I think golf is just a way to see if you're a Christian or not. Because about three holes in, I'm like, dear God! And I'm throwing the clubs or something like that or telling George, why did you invite me out? You know, and it is like horrible. It's like, I can think of better ways to waste money. Never mind. All right, so. But it's funny because in this documentary, you know, here Tiger Woods is at one of these major competitions. This is his, you know, he's about to get the first Grand Slam for him. And he's there and he is on the 18th hole and you could just see he is in the zone. Everybody around him as they interview him said, man, Tiger was in the zone. That's focus. And you could see that as he teed off on just 3 feet to either side of where the trajectory of the ball is, there is a galley of people just lining. They would never be that close to where I was teeing off. It would immediately turn into a miracle service. Quick, guys, down, heal him, you know, and stuff like that. But because of his degree of focus and everything, he was able to be just not distracted by all of that. That, to me, is phenomenal. And it serves kind of the basis for what I want to talk on today, which the Lord has been just pushing upon me over and over, that disciples must be focused. We've got to stay focused. And I don't endorse this self-hypnosis visualization. I think it's a bunch of, I don't know what that is, but I think some of it's a little corny, you know. I'm all cool for picturing the goal and stuff like that, but anyway. And I sit here and I go, Lord, well, what is it that you want to speak through us today? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read some pretty impressive things. And I'm going to camp out on this verse a couple different times in the message today, but I want to read just a small section, verse 32 through verses 35. And the part that it all culminates to is the fact that it says, Paul is writing this to the church for their benefit. And I want you to be aware to what the benefit is he's trying to achieve. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, it says, but I want you to be free from concern. It goes on to say, one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. Does that sound like a little bit of the distracted definition we touched on earlier? The woman who is unmarried and the virgin, the young lady, they're concerned about the things of the Lord, that they may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is now concerned about the things of this world and how she may please her husband. All the husbands say, amen. Never mind. But this I say for your own benefit. Here comes the benefit. not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure. What is that? Help me out. So Paul the Apostle is teaching the church. This is important stuff. He's teaching the church there's something appropriate that we've got to reach this appropriate balance, and the purpose is to secure. Help me out again. Come on, help me out. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. How many are distracted at times from their devotion to the Lord? Pulled away, divided in your interests, thinking of another, all these different things. It's so true. And, you know, when you look at this section of Scripture and you begin to dissect what the distraction means, it's a beautiful word picture. And it's kind of like if you had somebody come and drag you away. I want you to think about doing a job and having someone out of the blue come and do whatever they can to interrupt what you're doing and then to drag you physically away from your job. Isn't that interesting? But that's the word picture. So there is this goal as a disciple, as a member of God's body, the church, to keep undistracted devotion to the Lord. And that means we've got to be aware there are things that will drag us and pull us away from our devotion to the Lord. I don't know about you, but part of the reason why I feel this was pressing on me is because this entire year has been a study of dragging and pulling people away from their devotion to the Lord. And I'm not just referring to the political climate. I'm talking about the medical world. I'm talking about the practical world. There are so many layers to what is dragging and pulling people away from their devotion to the Lord. It's almost overwhelming, which in itself is dragging and pulling people away from their devotion to the Lord. I don't know about you, but there are times you just want to resign. I surrender. I give up. It's too hard to be a Christian. Why would we ever think that unless something is trying to pull us away from our devotion to the Lord? Man. And so I kind of look at this whole topic, and I would say there are three basic areas, as I've just soaked in this, that I believe there is an effort to drag or pull us away. And I want to talk for the rest of this message about these three areas and kind of open them up to us in a little bit, because at the end of this service, my goal is that we could be undistracted in our devotion to the Lord, and it's going to take some effort on our part. The grace of God, effort on our part, both of them working hand in glove. But here are the three areas. If you're taking notes, I want you to be aware of practical matters. Practical matters will drag and pull us away from our devotional focus on the Lord. The second area is your character, or you can say your walk. Now, when I say your character, this is truly the manner of life in which you live. Your choices, your way of doing things. It's your character, the essence, the way you view and do life. You. And every one of us is a little different in character. Amen? It's kind of like wood. We all have our own grain and some knots here and there. Some of you are more knotty than others and, you know, different things like that. But it's your character. And then the third area that I want to focus on, and these are not exhaustive. This is not a total list. There are more areas, but these are the major ones that I'm focusing on. The third area is spiritual matters. So practical matters, your character, your walk. In that area, you could be dragged and pulled away from your devotion. And then the third area are spiritual matters. And these are things that affect these aspects of our Christian life that we all value in the charismatic tradition, because we believe that the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive today and working. There is no end to the book of Acts. It is still being written. The Acts of the Disciples. Now, That's really what it can be called. Now, not just the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Disciples. What's God doing in and through your life? Well, that is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we believe that God is alive and working. But what pulls us away from effective spiritual life? Effective prayer, effective Bible study, effective whatever. There are things that pull us away. So I look at this and I think, okay, God, you say very plainly right here that there are things that distract us in practical matters, our walk and our character and our spiritual matters. I'm going to call these things sometimes hindrances and obstacles. And the reason I say that is because this is the terminology in Scripture at times. See, at times, the things that drag us or pull us away seem more like an obstacle or a hindrance to the objective. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we can see that it is Satan himself that is actually behind this distraction and diversion and pulling us away and hindering us. Satan is really this mastermind. He wants to deceive and pull us away. But here's the other thing, and this is something important that we've got to own up to. Satan works through men and women. Not just men and women, but he also works through the systems of this world. So, because of this reality, we ask ourselves what Galatians 5:7 says. You were running well this race. You were doing a great job as a disciple. Who came in and distracted you? Who came in and hindered you? Who came in and pulled you away or knocked you off course and told you you don't need to obey this truth or whatever? See, I tell you the honest truth. In my life, I have seen that there is, it's usually hindsight for me. This is the way it is, hindsight, you know. And then I learn, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, man, I should have thought before I did that, or things like that. And I look back and I go, okay, this person was a bad influence in my life. Or I go, oop, that came straight from my gut. That was all me. Or I totally misread the whole circumstances and I was deceived. There are so many times I can look back and say, I got to that ugly place because of one of those things. And all of those, Satan is working and using them to his advantage to accomplish distracting and diverting and pulling us away from our devotion. And this year, I believe he's been in like high gear. I think he knows his time is short. Ugh. That was a big amen. Everybody's like, oh yeah. Boy, you guys have it out for him, don't you? You're like, oh yeah. Fire, fire. You going in, buddy. You know, it's like, that's the, he is. He's going to be tossed. He's going to be done. So here's how we can kind of unpack some of this. And I'm going to refer to a couple cool illustrations. Let's start with the one that we first went to in 1 Corinthians 7. The first thing that we're going to talk about under practical matters, and some of these overlap. So under practical matters, these are the things of life. Now, the Bible has so much, I had to cherry pick a bunch of different instances because the New Testament and the Old Testament both are rife with addressing this. Practical matters in life can totally side rail us. We can look at Romans 15:22, Philippians 1:12, Romans 1:13. I'm just giving you some scriptures there. So Romans 15:22, Philippians 1:12, and Romans 1:13. You can check all those out. You can also read Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 7. You know, it's amazing, but coming back to our scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's greatest desire in teaching this is not to say marriage is bad or marriage is good. Don't misunderstand his point. He's highlighting the reality that when you have responsibilities, you are divided and you must choose at times what priority will come first. Come on, this is real life, isn't it? You have to choose what priority is going to come first. And sometimes that's not an easy choice. It's like the good and the good. The gooder and the good. Or the goodest and the goodest. Or, you know, it's hard to choose. And yet, there is no desire for me or for the apostle in this writing to put an unnecessary weight or restraint on our life. But we've got to be willing to talk about things like jobs that pull us away because, well, we need money. Well, ask why you need that much money. Well, I need that job because two jobs isn't enough. And I need another job so that I can make the money so that I can live life. Well, what quality of life are you expecting that you have a right to or deserve? Well, I need a new car. Well, and God doesn't want me to be in a shabby house. I need a nicer house. Well, God doesn't want me to have five-year-old flooring. It's already too old. Now we need some new flooring. I'm kind of speaking from, you know, somebody else's life right now. Since we just put in new flooring. So, you know, it's like funny. But I mean, it's like, but all of these things come into play when we're choosing how much time and how much energy. And it burns my bacon that practical matters are what often is distracting even ministers from their full-time call. And, but not just ministers, because you might say, well, those guys, I mean, obviously they got, well, what about the church folks? There are so many times we can't do the things that we would want to do because we are not free to even do them. And the reason we're not free, you could fill in the blanks. But here's the kicker. We have already made our bed and are forcing ourselves to sleep in it because we have decided what is most important to us at the end of the day. God and those things that we would like are just woulda, shoulda, couldas, but this is what I have to. So God becomes pushed further and further back because practically speaking, this is the time for me to make hay or bricks in the sun. I've got to do this. Where did that philosophy come from? Wasn't it Jesus who came to some full-time business owners fishing and said, "Leave it all, follow me." And they went, "Yep." Now that's not being distracted, although it might feel like it. What it really was leaving one course of life and fully devoting to a whole nother course of life. And that took great devotion. Oh my gosh. It's tough, but it takes resolve. It's not easy. How many can say, it's not easy? It's not easy, Pastor Ben. Let's just, anyway, I have made a pact inside me not to step on many toes today. So just know that the point that I'm not sharing right now would have broken a lot of toes in the room. So I'm not sharing that point today. If you want to know that point, talk to me later. Woo! So other practical issues or things of life that distract are the financial issues that literally hinder the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, we see this played out in a very unique circumstance. The apostle says, "I have a right to take a living from the tithes and the offerings. But in order to refrain from hindering the gospel, I've chosen not to insist on my right." This is amazing because you see him living by example and saying, guys, financial issues and financial concerns can be one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel. And because I know that, I refuse to make it an obstacle or a stumbling block. You know, one of the reasons why we don't plug a lot of money things here at the church is because I refuse to make money a central issue of church. I just refuse to. You don't have to give, you know, and I don't care if you give. It doesn't do me any good. Doesn't do me any good. God wants to supply my need. He can use little fish or ravens. Quack, quack, quack. You know, it's amazing. God is awesome. He can do that. You know, and you're not doing the pastor or the church any favor by giving more. But now let me shift gears just a little bit. It does matter because it's your heart we're talking about. And the funny thing is the goal of a disciple is to fight for God's purposes. And it's amazing how money can be this big hindrance. boy. And so I think it's important for us to talk about those things from time to time. Well, that's just practical matters. You know, we could talk about a lot of other practical matters, but I don't want to get too much into the weeds, so to speak. So let's move on to something else. Let's talk about character issues. Woohoo! I love character issues. You know, recently we have some beautiful present examples of why these things matter, and we'll touch on that in a couple minutes. But, you know, character issues, our walk, the way and the manner in which we live life boils down to these things. It's our flesh. Okay, so if you know where we're shifted already, practical matters, those things, you got to balance that stuff out, okay? Balance that out or you will always be diverted and pulled away. But now we're moving on to not things that are outside and your plans and plotting and your agendas and all these different balancing of life and practical matters. Now we're to you, your grain, the way you're made, your flesh. You know, years ago, I began to look at the word propensity towards sin as our inner bent towards one way or another. And every one of us have an inner bent towards something. This is not a generational curse. This is an inner bent, and it's from the curse, the fall. All of us are fallen, and all of us are fallen and have the capacity to fall in the same way, but some of us are bent towards one way. That's just our nature. Now, God redeems us. We're remade. We have a new purpose, but if you've looked in the mirror, it's the same shell. That means in between your ears, you have the same gray matter. It has to be renewed. So this old tree has to become truly an oak of righteousness in the hands of God. So whatever natural bent, let the Holy Spirit steam you and bend you back to what He designs. It takes a lot of work and a surrendering heart, but your character must conform to God's likeness. This character issue, the reason it's important is because things like bad company will corrupt your character. This is important. Every parent knows this, and we teach this, trying to teach this to our kids and all that kind of stuff. And then this lifestyle or a way of being undisciplined in an area of your life, it will come back and bite you. And the Bible talks about this as sowing to the flesh. Or sowing to the spirit. It's, you know, if I have an inner bent towards a certain evil thing, well, I need to avoid that like the plague. But that in itself is not enough. You must also feed your spirit. Come on, touch not, handle not. All that stuff is, it's like self-will. Okay, that's great. It gets you one step maybe. New Year's resolution and get you 3 weeks into the year and then you're falling again. It has to be more than just self-resolve. You must be bathing in the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to remake you from the inside out. He gives us that will to do and to be and all of that. Now, your inner bent may seem, I can't ever change it. You're right, you can't. But the Holy Spirit moving and working through you does change it. And that work of the flesh, which we could go through and look in Galatians and in different things, these encompass everything from lusts and adulteries and going after other stuff to drunkenness and rivalries and all kinds of weird things. There's a huge list of works of the flesh. Don't bind it in the spirit if you ain't willing to submit it in the flesh. There's no shortcut to overcoming the flesh. You got to kill it. Oh, that was not a good amen on that one. There's no shortcut to surrendering the flesh. You got to kill it. You really do. And now, here's why it matters. Because your pattern, your manner of life must be worthy of this calling of a disciple. Your manner of life must be worthy of calling for the disciple. That's why you could look in Titus 1, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why there are qualifications for places in ministry. Our elders, must have qualifications. I must have a qualification in order to be even in this role as a pastor. That doesn't mean I have to be perfect. It just means I've got to have a character that is at least competent to the call. A character competent for the call. Every one of us in this room have a calling to first and foremost be a disciple. Now you've got to lay your character on the altar and let it rise to a competent level so you can be what God has called you to be. That means you might have to cut some of the old characteristics of your nature out of your life and avoid them like the plague because it doesn't honor Christ. So that might mean friends. That might mean propensities, things you like. That might mean certain things that aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves, but you can't do it. Somebody's asked me one time, you know, it's like, well, you know, because it's funny in pastors up here, we love alcohol in this part of the country. And it's just the way people do life up here. They do it with a general anesthetic. And people have asked me, it's like, well, Pastor, what do you feel about this? And I mean, does the Bible say don't drink, or does the Bible say do drink, and all this kind of stuff? And I go, first and foremost, I go, okay, let's not go down that rabbit hole of arguments. There is nothing in Scripture in its generic sense that says you cannot and shan't drink fermented liquids. There's nothing really of that. But at the same time, it goes the exact opposite and says things that really do say you shan't do it. Now, why does it say both at times? Is it just so that we can have arguments? Yeah. No, it's not at all. It's not at all. It's because it pushes you as an individual to evaluate your character. To say, what is it in me that is weak and must be submitted to God? Now, I'm going to be very transparent to you. For me, you've seen my passion for coffee. Come on. Come on. 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, I'm having my 25th cup of coffee sometimes, and I still sleep like a baby. And then there's something wrong in this body. Now, can you imagine if it wasn't coffee and if it was whiskey? Oh, there is something about me. I do things all or nothing. I either clean completely, and I'm like this, or look at my office. Hey, don't laugh. Don't criticize. It's like all or nothing. So when it comes to things like alcohol, I have had to say a long time ago, I can't go there. Why? I have no self-control. So I can't. That doesn't make me bad or you bad. That just means my character must be submitted to God. Now, this is important because even anecdotally, we see today that someone who passed away, and you're not supposed to talk ill of the dead, but it was so breaking my heart when Ravi Zacharias' testimony was marred because of his infidelity and adultery. And the fact that that came out and it marred so much of RZIM and the different things, it says it just ruins what a lot of people could say. Well, now how do I go and buy his books? Well, his books are awesome. The Bible is still the Bible. It's still the truth. You can read his books and go, this is amazing, but you can't dismiss the fact that his character marred the testimony. And does that have a hindrance to the gospel? It distracts hugely. So I wish it was taken care of. And it would be horribly distracting if I was like A.A. Allen and could work miracles, but came to the pulpit as a drunk. And it would be horribly distracting if you guys show up faithfully to services on Sunday, but you curse your kids out on Monday. It's distracting, and it's your character, and it matters, and we must deal with it. Wah! Is that too hard? I've not stepped on any toes yet because I've said I won't. So, all right. Man, all right. Now, this is amazing because there are limitations because of our character. And one example, I won't get into it, I don't have the time, but one example is David. If you look in 1 Chronicles 22 and 8, and then again in 2 Chronicles 6, 8 through 9, verses 8 through 9. So 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8, God tells David, your character has limited you. He says, you are a man of war, and much bloodshed. That's your character. You're a warrior. You're a man after my own heart, but you're a warrior and have much bloodshed. That means because of your character, you are not the man to build the temple. Because your character would distract from the very essence of my temple. So there are some people who have a character that is in conflict with their own heart and sincerity. Pastor, I want. And I go, you can't. Because your character isn't to the level to match you, your heart's desire. But I'm sorry, you can't do it. But you can pray and you can support and you can be the best advocate for someone else whose character does match that calling and competence. Is this unfair? No. It is the way things are. Oh my goodness. Oh, praise God. Ha! You know, in Matthew 14:38, they say what I just said in this way. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the reason that is stated in that way, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, is in issues of character. So we're under this banner not of practical matters, we're under the banner of your walk and your character. You must master you. You must become the master of you. You are not a slave to someone else or something else. You should be a slave to Jesus and Jesus only, which that means you're the one in charge and you must make the choice to submit. So you can never say, well, someone else did this to me. No. That other person maybe corrupted your character. You chose that other person. Oh, you might have enjoyed this and given a liberty over here, but that didn't destroy you. You chose that. You did it. And so what do? We must master us. How many want to master yourself? Amen. That's good. Awesome. Cool. So then, let's move on from just the things like life distracts or financial matters, practical matters that hinder the gospel, or the character issues that distract and pull us away. Let's move to this next category, and these are the spiritual matters. Now, I believe it is the ignoring the spiritual matters that is the fact that it's distracting. We dismiss it. We don't pay attention to it. We don't think about it, in other words. And this is such an important thing because we believe that we can have all of the benefits but not have the reality of living spiritual. We want spiritual benefits without the spiritual life. We want all of the promises but without any of the spiritual sacrifice. Ooh, this is tough. And so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, but still we insist on asking for His mercy, forgiveness, or assistance or help, we know this conflict does not work. It distracts or hinders from God doing what He wants to do in our life. We have got to stop ignoring spiritual matters. And I don't care what the excuse is for putting it off or ignoring it or delaying addressing it. You must address it. Why? It's distracting from what God is wanting to do in our lives. So we've got to talk about it. Now, the things I'm discussing are things like when you don't forgive somebody. That's a spiritual matter. And if it's not just that, then it's other things like what we would read in Matthew 17:21 or Mark 9:29. Neglecting the matters such as justice, mercy, faithfulness. Matthew 23:23 also says the same thing. It's amazing that we see you cannot expect the blessings and the breakthrough and the progress if you refuse to consecrate your heart spiritually and have faith and then let that faith move you to fasting and prayer, or have this real relationship with mercy and actually give mercy to somebody, or have a relationship with humility and stop surrendering to proud thoughts and evil comparisons and all these other things. And if we allow these things to persist in our lives, we're ignoring spiritual matters, but we'll still quote scripture and hold on to them as a promise, and that promise will delay and delay and delay because of the spiritual inconsistencies. This is why repentance matters. This is why brokenness matters. This is why worship is important. All of these things are very, very important. And you know, in general, anything that is from this sinful, proud area of our heart will separate us from God and all of that stuff, and we'll experience what James 4:6 says, his resistance. Talk about distracting. When you are not right with the Holy Spirit or walking in those ways, you will feel this pulling away. And what's the answer? You must conform. I want to show you an example that may not be familiar to you, and it's out of Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 through 45, what we read, and you should go and read this on your own time, it will just open up your eyes to tons of cool stuff. In this moment, the children of Israel have left Egypt, and God has been moving them miraculously through the desert and into the promised land, their homeland, Canaan. And there at the border, you may remember, 12 went down to spy on that Canaan land. 10 of them did not honor God in their report, but came back grumbling against God and having this idea that all of our children are going to be prey and they're just going to be gobbled up by the giants. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, had a different spirit about them. And they said, "We can do it. Stop this, you guys." And after this, God comes in and he weighs in on this. And he says, "All right, that's it. All of this generation is going to spend the rest of their lifetime in the desert. They're never going to go into that promised land." Why? They were not right spiritually, were they? Now, when this pronunciation of judgment came upon the people, you know what they did? They were sorry. "We're so sorry. We're so sorry. Forgive us." All right. Now that that's over, guys, get your swords, and we are now going to go get that promise. And Moses says, "Don't you do it. If you do it, you will die. You disrespected God spiritually, and you acted like you repented. And now, to show your repentance, you are going to defy what he just said and go in and then claim every promise he's spoken over you as your right and tell him what you will get from him." Come on, church. Oh, this is so good. It just makes my ears tingle. This shows the pride in spiritually people. "Sue, I may not be perfect, but I know a couple verses, and I'm going to tell that King Almighty what he's going to do." Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! You know what we should do? Back up. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, and don't do it. It would be far better for us to say, "All right, fine, I'm going to stay in the desert." And God can come in his mercy and say, "And now I just decided to change my mind and bring you into a promise anyway. Come on over here." And then it's like, "What? I didn't deserve this. I know this. And you are so merciful." Yes. But instead, we often have this spiritual pride and we tell God what he will do. And then we use his own words against him. How did it turn out in Numbers 14? They all died. They went in and they fought. And I bet you as they were fighting, they were saying, "God gave us this land. It's our promise. You die." "What? This isn't the way it's supposed to work out." And they all died. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to scare you. I'm trying to scare you because we cannot be so ignorant of spiritual matters. Respect the Holy Spirit. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say, "God is responsible for what your proud flesh is wanting to do." That's called blasphemy. Anyway, so in closing, here's what we need to do. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. You can read this, and this is a beautiful way that the Apostle Paul tells a young minister, he says, I want you, and this is my paraphrase of chapter 2, 1 through 7. He says, I want you to be strong in your focus. And here's how he encouraged him to be strong in his focus. He said, first, keep your balance. Be single-minded as a soldier. And I'm telling you this in closing. What do you want to do with a message like this? You must be single-minded in your devotion. Above every other earthly job, all these little areas of things that we talked about, practical matters, your own character, or the spiritual matters, you must recognize you have a job. You are a soldier. You have no other authority you are allegiant to but God. That's your allegiance. So stop listening to just the earthly mindset. Focus on God. Follow the Lord. Make the priorities, realign them, and do all that different stuff. And treat yourself like a soldier who cannot afford to be entangled in civilian affairs. Keep your focus. And then the next thing is he says, be an elite athlete. Just like what I referenced with Tiger Woods, when it comes to things like your character, or when it comes to things like spiritual issues, you must be as diligent as these elite athletes are. It's amazing what they do to master their physical bodies. And God is saying through this apostle, he is saying, young Timothy, be like a competitor in sports and master you. Do it. Fight with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, and you will overcome. And that's literally the concept, overcoming an adversary. But in this case, the adversary is us. And we must master it. You know, and I guess that's all I want to say today. So let's stand. I want to pray over you about distractions. I don't know what the Lord might be saying to you through this message, but I can tell you from my own personal perspective, I feel challenged to evaluate the things that are in my life. I don't know if you are, but maybe we should go back and say, Lord, show me if there's anything in my practical life that needs to be reordered. Would you be willing to do that this week, to evaluate in your practical life if there's anything that needs to be reordered? If it's scary, pray with someone that God would give you the strength to see what's right so you could be about. There's no desire to put an unnecessary weight on you. There's a balance that we're looking for. You still have to have jobs, you still have to make money, but they can't rule your world. You might have to realign your expectations. And if it's something that you're struggling with your character and you feel somehow discounted from calling or something that you desire to do, I pray that that battle just dies. Maybe you're like David and you go, this is what I want. But God is trying to get through to you and say, that is not my design for you. I have a better path. You need to stop fighting that because your character dictates the area of service. So where are you going to serve? Well, settle that. And that character issue, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you victory over you, victory over the things that are pertaining to you and your character. And these areas of the spiritual issues, I guess if I were to say one thing about that in closing, it would be, can you evaluate the area of pride this week? What in your life is coming from this box of pride that needs to be addressed? Maybe there's something. Because if there's something in that self-life that is rising up, it is pulling you away and distracting you from a disciple. And so those are things I'd ask. So I'm asking you to evaluate your practical matters. I'm asking you to pray over those things that are about your character and surrender those things and just submit them to the Lord and pray for strength. But I'm also asking you to evaluate the spiritual matters and specifically look at pride. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your Holy Spirit that's working in our midst. And God, I ask for you to just do a mighty thing as we celebrate you and as we surrender to what you're doing. We are your disciples, Lord. Now help us to be free from all distractions and to have an undistracted devotion to you. Lord, remove every distraction from a disciple's life in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the altars are open as we sing and worship. You guys are dismissed. Have a great Sunday. Jesus, the anchor of my soul.
and